Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11. Does anyone, as you're turning there, does anyone remember any of the names of people from last week, a message from last week in Genesis 10? Any names of people you don't want to be like? Anyone? Ham, Nimrod. Okay, why not? Why not? Why don't you want to be like Ham or Nimrod? Anybody meet any Nimrods or Hams this week that actually have that name, I mean? The name Nimrod, the name Ham. Anybody meet anybody this week? We call people a Ham. We call people a Nimrod. I've never met any Hams or Nimrods. But why do we not want to be like, in Genesis 11, Ham and Nimrod and some of the others we talked about last week? Why not? They're fools. They what? What's that? They had family lineage, but yeah. Bad family lineage, yeah. What else? Anything else? Think about, you know, Nimrod, for example, and Ham, to a degree, but Nimrod especially, we saw last week. He was successful in the world's eyes, right? He was successful, but not in the eyes of the Lord. And so Alex Duke, who's a pastor and an author, he said something I thought was really fitting for the first nine verses of what we're about to read this morning in chapter 11. He called these first nine verses a rewind to Nimrod's Nimrodery. All right, so, and I think that's accurate because the Tower of Babel is connected not only to the offspring of Ham in general, and we're about to read about the Tower of Babel, it's not just connected to the offspring of Ham, generally speaking, which it is, but in the oversight of Nimrod in particular. And so let's read this. We're going to start in chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to read through the chapter together. And so it says that at one time, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. Now, remember, so we know this is a flashback. In other words, it's not continuing chronologically in the story. It's a flashback to kind of give us some more details about what we read last week in chapter 10. Because remember, three different times in chapter 10, we are told that they spoke multiple languages. Right? In chapter 10. And so here we are in chapter 11, and he's doing a little bit of a flashback, a little bit of a rewind, saying, at one time, everybody spoke the same language. At one time. And so in verse 2, it says, as people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar. And so this is how we know that this is connected to Nimrod. Chapter 10, verse 10 says that the land of Shinar is where Nimrod's kingdom began and from where it spread. And so it's very possible that Nimrod was kind of like the project manager of what we're about to read in chapter 11. Again, he was a Nimrod, okay? So it says, they settled there. They said in verse 3 to each other, come, let us make oven-fired bricks. They had brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the men were building. This was probably being built like a pyramid, right? And so like they called them ziggurats in these times. And it was like a pyramid built with bricks or stones. And experts think that a tower built with stone blocks with parallel walls could theoretically reach a height of over 1 mile into the sky before the base would crush under its own weight. And so we don't know how high they reached, because the Bible doesn't tell us how high did they actually get before this ended, but they were trying. They were trying to build up into the clouds. The Lord said, if as one people, all having the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. Now remember, we don't know, this is similar to the wording in Genesis 1, we don't know when he says, come, let us, is he talking to himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit? Is he talking about the majestic host of those who are around him? We don't know, and it doesn't really matter because the Bible's full of teachings in both. And so it doesn't really matter there. It's not something worth debating. But he says, we're going to go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babylon, for there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. These are the family records of Shem. So here comes another 10-generation genealogy, just like in chapter 5. Here we get to the next main character of the story, Abram, who would become Abraham. And Shem, it's interesting, Shem is a name that actually means name. Okay, so it's literally said in verse 4 that they were trying to make a Shem or a name for themselves. They were trying to make a Shem for themselves, and they obviously failed. But when God decides to make a name for Shem, to make a Shem for Shem, he accomplishes his purposes. They wanted to make a name for themselves, isn't going to happen. But God decided, I'm going to make a name for these people. All right, for this people. Shem lived 100 years and fathered Arpachshad 2 years after the deluge. After he fathered Arpachshad, Shem lived 500 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and fathered Shelah. After that, after he fathered Shelah, Arpachshad lived 403 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and fathered Eber. After he fathered Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and fathered Peleg. After he fathered Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Peleg, another name you don't hear very often. Peleg lived 30 years and fathered Reu. After he fathered Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and fathered Serug. After he fathered Serug, Reu lived 207 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and fathered Nahor. After he fathered Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and fathered Terah. After he fathered Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These are the family records of Terah. So it's almost like he's highlighting right here. He's highlighting in the midst of this genealogy. Remember, genealogies give us historical proof of the historicity of the scriptures, right? And so we don't necessarily go in depth as we read them in our personal quiet times. It would take a lot more time to dive into all these names, more than we even have in a message. But sadly, Joshua 24 tells us that Terah actually worshipped other gods, known for idolatry. That's what he was remembered as. No matter your family connections, I mean, just notice what we're about to read. Notice where we are so far. Notice the great family lineage here. But no matter your family connections, no matter your lineage of faith, we are all susceptible to sin and rebellion. Beware of that. Recognize that you can't say, well, my family follows Jesus, therefore I'm good to go. Because Terah's family seemed to be doing the right things. And yet Terah eventually became known for his idolatry. So he fathered Abram, who, this is what we're getting to, Nahor and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai. Now this is interesting that Sarai is listed here. She is a woman, so in these ancient times, it wasn't common for a woman's name to be listed in a genealogy like this that was going from generation to generation. So that's unique. So there's some reason that it's in here. God is wanting our attention to be on this person. Also, she was unable, as we're about to see, she's unable to have children, which that's a genealogy contradiction, right? Well, what's going on here? Why is this person mentioned in this genealogy when she's unable to bear children? Well, those of you who know the story as it continues, we know that Sarai would be known as Sarah, who was married to Abram, who would be known as Abraham, and God would use them to do mighty things to fulfill his promises. So it says that Sarai and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. So again, why is she mentioned then? Well, we'll see later. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and it's almost like Abram almost was in a sense like he was like a dad to Lot at this point, and we see this more as the scriptures continue, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, which is in south central Turkey, I've been there to visit. It's a fascinating place to see because of the history that's there. They came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. Father, please give us wisdom and understanding this morning as we consider the truth of your word, as we consider this chapter of scripture that is recorded and preserved for us so that we can not only know the history of what happened, but so that we can see the lessons for our lives. So please help us to understand. Help us to respond. Help us to be obedient to your word and to respond in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Genesis, we know that over and over again, we're seeing there are problems and there are promises, right? We have problems, and just think of what we've seen so far, some of the problems we've seen. Of course, the problem of sin, the problem of brokenness, the problem of devastation, the problem of deserved judgment. We've seen that just in the first 10 chapters. But we see that God has promises. God has promises, like even to his people, of children and multiplying and the growth of families. We see the promise of salvation for all who believe and for renewal for all who receive that salvation. Today we're going to look at pride and rebellion. More problems for us, but this chapter isn't without God's promises being fulfilled. Problems and promises. Pride, which is rebellion, by the way, think about it. The act of pride is rebellion. And really, you could argue that the act of pride is the problem of all problems. It's the sin underneath all sin. It led to the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan, right? It led to the fall of humanity in the garden when Adam and Eve were then kicked out of their home by God. And it led to what we read here in chapter 11, when these people were then kicked out of their home by God because of their pride. And so my purpose in the message today is that you will trust the Lord and flee from sinful pride. Yes, of course, be proud of the accomplishments of others when they honor the Lord. It's okay to say to your kids or to say to your friends, I'm proud of you. Praise God for what has happened. Not to puff them up, but to show that you're grateful for what God is doing in their life. Of course, we need to take great pride in him. But what I want you to see today is we need to trust him, though, to help us to flee from self-exaltation. Self-exaltation, pride and rebellion. Let us flee from that. Let us ask God for his help to do so. And so I want you to consider three lessons from Genesis 11 that still apply, that still hold true and apply to us today. Isn't it amazing how we can read the word? I mean, we can read this story and we can look at it and we can say, wow, that sounds familiar. I mean, I've been there, I've done that, I've seen that, I've experienced that. We see that over and over again as we look at history, right? History certainly does tend to repeat itself, doesn't it? We see it in Scripture, we see it in our own lives, and the sins of old don't seem to change, do they? But neither does God's amazing faithfulness. His faithfulness doesn't change. The first lesson we can see here is that one name is worthy. Right? Only one. One and only one name is worthy. The people wanted to make a name for themselves, but only one name is worthy. Pride is rebellion, and it always ends poorly. Incredible evil. And so don't try to make a name for yourself. Make much of the only name that is worthy. Psalm 148, verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted." His name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. They tried to build their way up to heaven. They couldn't. His name alone covers heaven and earth. Don't do things for praise and recognition. Do things that point people to Jesus. We can't build or work our way to God. We can't do it. Notice how, in maybe even a sarcastic manner, notice what happened in verse 7, Moses recorded God declaring how he came down, right? They were trying to go up. And they were all of them, all of these people working together. They're trying to go up, and it says God had to come down. God came down to deal with these prideful rebels. And before that, look at the contrast at verse 4. So we look at verse 4 and verse 5. So verse 4, they might have foolishly thought that they could work up to heaven. Let us build, let us, with its top to the sky. So they're trying to work their way up to heaven. But in a moment, in just a moment, God came down to deal with them. Because only he is worthy, right? Only one name is worthy. What were the people supposed to be doing? Think about this. They were supposed to be filling the earth. They were supposed to be filling the earth and worshiping the Lord. But instead, they disobeyed by attempting to stay in one place and worship themselves. God said, multiply and fill the earth and worship him. And they said, no, we're going to stay right here all together and we're going to worship ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves. They weren't worthy of such a thing, and neither are we. One alone is worthy. Anybody know here what the tallest building in the world is? Anybody know? It's in Dubai, yep. Anybody know it? Huh? It's called the Burj Khalifa. The Burj Khalifa. In fact, it's been the tallest building since 2009. And you can't read all that stuff. I can share that with you later if you want. It says at the top there, you can see this from 60 miles away. You can see the top of the tower. But this tower is over 2,700 feet tall. So it's more than half a mile tall. And it has more than 160 stories. It says there that, I think it's 163 officially, it says that it's 308 meters, so over 900 feet taller than the next tallest building in the world. 900 feet taller than the next tallest building. So unless you've been there, which I have not, you've never seen anything. There's never been a building this tall before, at least not in our life. Again, I don't know how tall they made the Tower of Babel, but there's never been anything like this. Okay, so I learned some fascinating things about this incredible achievement of human engineering and technology when I was reading about it last week. The first 100 floors of this tower are a mixture of hotel rooms and extravagant apartments and office space. But then when you get to above 100 stories, the top 63 floors are mostly, there's actually a lot of empty space, but the top 63 are mostly office space. There's a supposedly the world's highest mosque, and the world's highest nightclub are up there as well. But it's mostly office space. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. Why wouldn't the fancy rich people want to live on the top floor so that they could say that they live higher up than anyone in the world? They did. They wanted to. There were people who wanted to live that high. But engineers and doctors eventually realized that people couldn't sleep that high off the ground. Human bodies can't be horizontal for 8 hours that high up without messing up their equilibrium. Fascinating, isn't it? I had no idea. It's almost like God is trying to tell us something. There is one name that is worthy. We can try. We can try so hard to achieve things, to work our way as high as we can get, but we can't get there. There's one name that is worthy. Secondly, I want you to notice there is one judge who is righteous. Only one. The Lord is perfectly righteous. He will judge pride and rebellion as he did here in chapter 11. There are just consequences in his perfect timing. That's the reality, right? When God said that nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them, don't misunderstand that. Think that God was scared that somehow humans were going to out-design or outdo God. No, that what he's saying there is that the depths of their sin and depravity would be so great. What would happen? They could go so deep into depravity and rebellion and sinfulness. How bad would things get, in other words, is what he's saying here is, how bad would things get if God did not intervene? We can get this because how bad would things be for us if God had not intervened in our lives again and again and again, right? I mean, how bad would things be for me if he just left me up to my own foolishness and just let me to continue to do things my way over and over and over again? And so just like God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden to punish them, but also, think about it, he punished them, but he also protected them when he did that. To show them mercy, he did the same here for the people in Babylon. He did the same thing. The people of Ham and Nimrod, they failed miserably because they disobeyed the word of God. Instead of storming the heavens, they were scattered throughout the earth. They couldn't make a name for themselves. Think about, I wonder if God didn't protect thousands and thousands, maybe, I don't know how many people were working, but maybe if they would have kept building, it would have just all collapsed on them. They would have died. I don't know. I mean, we know that this was a form of punishment. God punished them for the rebellion, but he also protected them. Protected them from themselves. They couldn't make a name for themselves because the judge now made them go by many different names. Speaking many different languages. If you've ever learned or tried to learn a new language, you know just how terrible this would have been. I mean, just imagine showing up here this morning and you can't understand what anyone is saying. And I'm not just talking about Pastor Dennis's Jersey accent. Because we know what he means when he says, I'm going to put the dog in the backyard. We get that. We understand it, right? But no, I mean, just imagine not being able to speak the language of the people who are here. Imagine being home this afternoon and all of a sudden speaking a completely different language than the rest of your family. Right? And sometimes we would say, husbands and wives, we don't always understand each other. Or parents and teenagers, we don't always understand each other. But I mean, speaking a different language. It might feel like we're speaking different languages at times. But until you've asked for toilet paper in a foreign country, you don't know what I'm talking about. So the one perfectly righteous judge, he ended the people's evil plan by fulfilling his own plan. What was his own plan? To spread them across the earth. He wanted them to spread across the earth, and as they did that, to bring glory to his name, the one name that is worthy, the one judge who is righteous. God is in control. Please see that here. God is in control. Get on board with his plans. Otherwise, there's disaster. Proverbs 16 tells us this. Pride comes before destruction, an arrogant spirit before a fall. The pursuit of glory and fame, it always leads to disappointment. I mean, no one ever said, well, you know what? I've achieved all the glory and the fame and the success that I could ever want. I'm content now. No one has ever said that. It's never enough because it belongs to God alone. And so you see, when something belongs to God alone and we seek to get it, we'll never have enough of it because we are not God. We're not meant to have this. And so it leads to destruction. It's so easy, isn't it, to waste our lives pursuing worldly treasures rather than seeking to honor the Lord according to his word. The Tower of Babel, if you think about it, the Tower of Babel, in some ways, it's the story of the American dream. The Tower of Babel, it's the story of Friday Night Lights. I know I've been there. That's the story. It's the story of seeking fulfillment in hobbies and extracurricular activities instead of seeking fulfillment in the Lord. It's the story of thinking that career success is going to satisfy us. It's the story of thinking that religion or hard work or determination, that those things are enough. There's one perfectly righteous judge. One. There's one. He's coming again. His judgment will be just and it will be lasting. So trust the Lord and flee from sinful pride. One name is worthy. One judge is righteous. Thirdly, I want you to notice one promiser is infallible. We don't necessarily understand the full extent of this with the genealogy of Genesis 11. If we just see this genealogy by itself, we're kind of like, I don't know. It's okay. See some things there, but it could be a little bit confusing. But when we connect the dots with Genesis 12... and then beyond Genesis 12, it becomes abundantly clear God never fails to keep his promises. Right? He is infallible. His word is infallible. We are fallen. We talked about this last week. We are fallen. We are fallible. In other words, we can fall, but God can't. He is infallible. He is perfect. He does not make mistakes. The seed of the woman, Genesis 3, to Noah, to Abraham, to Jesus, God is a promiser who always keeps his promises. I mean, just think about some of the promises we see here. A new place to live, a new name, a new promise. All the guaranteed promises to Abraham point to Jesus. And they point to us, all who would call upon the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1 says that for every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus. Therefore, the amen is also spoken through him by us for God's glory. Not my glory, not your glory, for the one who is worthy of glory, God, in and through the name of Jesus Christ. Another reason why we pray as if Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, doesn't give us over and over again evidence enough and reason enough, another reason right here why we pray in the name of Jesus when we pray. In the name of Jesus, we say amen. Not in my name, not in your name, in the name of Jesus. Our God is a perfect God of promises, and his promises are yes and amen in and through Christ. And this genealogy in Genesis 11 is getting us to him. It's a list of promised generation after promised generation until the next promise. That's what these genealogies are. They're a promise. Here's another promise. Here's another promise. Here's another name. None of these guys are perfect. None of them are what they need to be. But God is perfect. God is infallible. He will keep his promises. We'll see later when we get back to Genesis. We're going to be in Psalm 34 next week for VBS. And then we're going to start a short series through Romans 8 on no condemnation. And then we're going to start a series through 1 Corinthians. And then we're going to bounce back and forth for the next year between Genesis, where we see problems and promises in the world, problems in the world, promises from our God. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, how we see problems in the church and solutions according to God's word. And so we're going to kind of go back and forth between those two. But we're going to see later when we get back to Genesis 12 at the start of the new year, we're going to see that God, the infallible promiser, he makes a shocking promise. So in light of what we just read in chapter 11, what happens in chapter 12? God makes a promise. Do you remember what he said to Abraham? I will make your name great. Wait, what? What were the people in Genesis 11 trying to do? They were trying to make a name for themselves, but God tells Abram, I will make your name great. And he kept that promise. Anybody know who Abraham is? Yeah, everyone in the world, including Muslims and Jews. We all know who Abraham is. Sometimes God chooses to make some names great, but it ultimately points back to him and to his greatness. People name their kids Abraham all the time. No Nimrods around. Well, there's a lot of Nimrods, but nobody named Nimrod, right? The only one whose name is worthy is the Lord. The only one who judges in perfect righteousness is the Lord. The only one who promises are always kept, it is the Lord. And later down the line from Abraham, of course, we have King David. King David in the line of Abraham. Kids, what did David believe? In this morning's lesson in family groups, what are we told that David believed? What did he believe? Anybody remember? What did he believe, George? Yeah, he did believe that God should get all the glory. And specifically in the lesson, any adults, what did David believe about God's what? He believed in God's promises. I didn't write the Sunday school lesson. It was there. I didn't see it until I studied it last week after I'd already started working on my message. Very similar to what we're talking about here in chapter 11, especially in the genealogy. God keeps his promises. David believed that. He believed in God's promises. And if you follow the Lord, you also can be assured of God's promises in your life. And those promises of the only promiser who is infallible, those promises point to his one and only Son. That's what they point to. Only in Christ can you have a right relationship with God. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you would trust the Lord and flee from sinful pride. We're all going to struggle with this at times. Or maybe oftentimes we're going to struggle with this. What are you doing about those struggles, though? Are you digging into God's word? Are you faithfully involved in his church? Do you have accountability? Who's going to have the boldness and the courage to tell you when you are falling into pride, hey, what's going on? Do you have somebody in your life to do that? Hopefully you have multiple people in your life to do that. If not, you better get some people in your life because all of us are going to struggle with this at times. And I don't mean that we're walking around bragging and boastful. That arrogance, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about self. Focus on self. Thinking it's about ourselves rather than about God and his church and his mission. Are you trusting in him above all else? You see, God created you to be in a right relationship with him. That's his perfect plan. That's his gracious desire for you, is to walk in a right relationship with him. That was his plan from the beginning. But we know the reality. We all sin. And in this broken, messed up world we live in, is because of our sin, the fallenness of the world, the disaster that's around us. Pride causes us to not trust him, but rather to think that we can do things our own way. And what happens when we try to do things our own way? A mess. That's what happens. Pride leads to destruction and devastation. Hell is what we all deserve because of our pride. But praise God for his rescue in and through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As Pastor Dennis preached extensively about a couple of weeks ago, Jesus humbled himself, right? We saw in Philippians 2, we read it this morning in our family groups, in fact, by the way. Some of you might have, if you looked at some of the cross references in your lesson, we read that this morning. Jesus humbled himself, even though he was the only, think about this, Jesus was the only one who ever walked this earth who could have rightly taken pride in who he was. But he didn't do it. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross, the worst of all deaths. He humbled himself. And in doing that, he took our punishment on himself and he died in our place. He died for our sins. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to defeat Satan and sin and death and hell, to defeat them forever. So will you humble yourself and turn to him for this rescue? You know, think about, he reversed the curse of languages in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost for the sake of the gospel. He's continued to do this. He does it all over the world today. He enables people to speak languages that other people can understand that they don't normally aren't able to speak for the sake of the gospel going out. He'll do it once and for all when he comes again, when everybody can understand everybody again. Most importantly, though, he reverses the curse of sin and death for everyone who calls upon his name. Only then, by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus, only then can you be rescued from the judgment we all deserve, and instead receive that perfect promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. Have you turned to him so that you can experience this? Are you continually trusting in him? And who's walking with you in this? Followers of Jesus help others to follow Jesus. So who are you helping, and who's helping you to be accountable, to be encouraged, to be discipled, to be sharpened, to be built up? Let's not be a bunch of Nimrods who can't understand one another, and more importantly, who can't understand God and his word. Let's trust the Lord. Let's flee from sinful pride. Father, that's our prayer today. We pray for your help, because we know that if left to ourselves, every single one of us in this room is going to just think of ourselves. We're going to make it about ourselves. And that's really ultimately what pride is, thinking of ourselves more than we think of you. What a foolish, prideful thing that is. We see it in Genesis 11. We see it with these descendants of Ham and Nimrod, and we think to ourselves, wow, those aren't very smart people. Those are pretty foolish people. And yet, how often, Father, do we fall into the same trap? Protect us, God. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to hold one another accountable, to be committed to your church so that we have those type of relationships that can speak into our lives and challenge us when we fall short. Convict us, Father, of our sin, and help us to walk in faith and repentance and obedience to your word. Father, I want to pray especially for those who are here this morning who haven't yet called on your name, who haven't yet experienced that rescue and that promised restoration. Please, God, open their hearts to the gospel this morning. Give them a desire to call on your name, to ask for your help, to surrender their all to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.